let me share, if I don't get done today, which at 3:06 I probably won't, but we'll see. I want to continue with the Lord's Prayer. And I titled today's message simply, Give Us This Day Our Daily Bread. Give us this day our daily bread. I said a couple weeks ago to you, speaking about prayer and the will of God, that prayer is about a relationship. Prayer is about a relationship. Yes, we pray to get things done, right? Because we're always praying for something or something to happen to or for someone. But prayer is about a relationship. It's always a person going to God, the foundation of which is relationship. Prayer is about a person, mainly God. It's about a king who is worthy to be praised, and it's about his kingdom. That's why Jesus said, pray thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Prayer is about the Creator and his relationship with his creation. So prayer is all about. And then again, prayer is about daily dependence upon God. Jesus said, when you pray, say, Our Father. And then he talked about, he instructed his disciples to ask God for help daily. The word, when it says that we're to ask God for our daily bread, that word bread encompasses more than just the physical needs of the body. But it encompasses all that which is necessary for the soul and the spirit. In other words, God, we need you to survive today beyond just the physical. Amen. Because you know as well as I do that there are many days where you need so much more than just food to make it through the day. So Matthew 6:11, Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread, instructing his disciples to pray this. And so what we recognize is that there is God, the creator of all things, who needs nothing. And then there's his creation, which needs everything. The creation needs and is totally dependent upon God. God doesn't need his creation. The creation needs God. Amen. Acts 17 says when Paul was talking to the worshipers at Mars Hill, he said, you have this altar to this unnamed God, him whom you ignorantly worship, I declare unto you. He said, God, seeing he is Lord of all, and he gives to life, to give all life, breath, and all things, he doesn't need anything from man's hands. He doesn't need worship. He doesn't need praise. He doesn't need anyone telling him how good he is. He doesn't need any of that. Guess what? You and I need that. We need to recognize who he is, right? And who he is demands praise. See, you know what I'm saying? He doesn't need it. His person demands it. When you really know God, you will be a person that praises and worships and bows down to him, because his very presence, the Bible says that the seraphim have to look away and cover their face because they cannot behold him. Well, they can't behold. What do you think you and I going to do? That's why they wrote the song, I Can Only Imagine. When I see you, am I going to dance? Or am I going to fall down? Am I going to sing? Am I going to cry? But there's going to be a response, because his presence, who he is, demands it, right? So Jesus taught his disciples to seek God daily for their needs. Notice in that passage of scripture, Jesus said this. He said, after all these things do the Gentiles seek. The Gentiles, people who don't know God, seek things. People who know God seek God. They seek him. Why? It's all about relationship. It's back to the person. Back to the person. So whenever I see a Christian running after stuff, I start to pray, Father, help them. Because you're missing God. You're missing God. I was telling my daughter last night, we had a little time. We were talking back and forth. Well, actually what it was Channing Tatum left his wife. You know, you read the news and you see these things. And he left this little girl. I said, Jesus, these young girls, I see them as daughters. So he leaves this girl. And I said, Father, that's so. Anyhow, and that's a lot of pain wrapped up in that whole situation. And So he left her, and I totally forgot where I was going with that, so I'll leave that alone. Now then, has something to do with about, you know, the relationship, but I'll come back to that. So Jesus taught his disciples to seek God daily for their needs. When looking to the Old Testament, God taught Israel the same thing. He taught Israel the exact same thing. But how did he do it in the book of Exodus when they came out of Egypt? Now, when you read the Bible and you look at what God did, you could think, you say, there could be a myriad of ways that he could have done it otherwise. But when God, I mean, like, for instance, God could have destroyed the Egyptians and Goshen. He could have destroyed and given Israel part of Goshen and Egyptians. You stay over there, and this is their land. But God didn't want to do that. He said, no, because I promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that I'm going to take you to a land that flows with milk and honey. And that's what I'm going to do. But the way God chose to do it was when they came out of Egypt, they went into a desert where there's nothing to eat and nothing to drink. And God took them through a desert. Why? Because he had a lesson to teach them. And this was the lesson. Every day, you need me. Period. That's the lesson. I'm going to teach you that without me, you can do no thing. Right? And so God led them all the way. If you don't believe me, read Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. He says, I led you through the wilderness, and I fed you with manna that you did not know, that I might cause you to know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so he did that so that they might learn and come to understand how dependent they were upon God. I heard someone say earlier today, matter of fact, I believe it was my daughter, when we were leaving the house, said, "If you know, you don't know what you have until it's gone. You don't know what you have till it's gone. You know, if you always have everything you need, you don't know what it's like to need something." Reminds me of what we call the prodigal son. Remember when he got all of his father's money? He said, give me the portion that's coming to me. And he went away and spent his inheritance in riotous living. But then when it was all gone, watch this. When it was all gone, he said, aren't my father's servants doing better than me? He said, I don't even want to be the son anymore. He said, if I could just be a servant, I'll be satisfied with that. And he ran home to his father and he said, Father, I know I've done wrong. He said, just make me, I'll just be a servant. And you know the story. But he didn't know what he had until it was all gone. He began to relish then what was his and what he had wasted, what his father had, once it was all gone. Well, the Lord takes the children of Israel out into the desert to cause them to know that you need me. The way it is drying in this desert and you need everything, that's how badly you need me. Okay? So Jesus said to pray, give us this day our daily bread. I believe for you and I, because Jesus said this to his disciples who were Jews. They hadn't received the Spirit. They hadn't received the fullness of the Spirit. But I believe for you and I, it goes up a notch. I believe this. Give us this day our daily bread goes up a notch, because I rarely find myself praying, give us this day our daily bread. I'll tell you what I find myself praying all the time. Father, I thank you. It's not give me. It's not a request. Why? Because I recognize great is thy faithfulness. He said, before you cry out to me, I'll say, here I am. Jesus said, your father knows the things you have need of. So I find myself living in a place of perpetual thanksgiving. Amen. And so we're to give thanks at all times, right? In everything, give thanks. So I find myself praying, Father, I thank you that before I step out of the doors of my business and go to the first house, I thank you that you're already there. You've already ordered my steps, my words, this relationship that I'm going to have with this customer. I thank you, oh God, that you're a King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I just launch off into prayer, this prayer of thanksgiving. And then when I go into the house, it's smooth. When I hit an obstacle, God delivers me. Amen. This is what I experience. And every day I find he provides. Psalm 145, verse 9, one of my favorite scriptures of late. The Lord is good to all. That all is unqualified. How many people is the Lord good to? All. His tender mercies are over all his works. Based upon that scripture, I say this. God is good to everyone. Everyone who has ever lived has experienced the goodness of God and the mercy of God. Where do we see this? Well, we see it in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45, Jesus said this. He said that you're to bless those who curse you, do good to those who use you, pray for those, okay, who harm you. He says that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. Is that true? Listen. God causes his sun to rise on the person that's blaspheming his name. For the person who says God does not exist, if he exists, he needs to let me know right now. And they shake their fist in the face of God. God gives that person breath and sun to see and survive. Come on. Why? Because he's good to all. To all. Jesus went on to say, he said that he sends rain on the just and the unjust. So God isn't partial with his goodness, right? He's good to all. Now, the beauty of being redeemed is this, that you and I, he's opened our eyes to see that everything good he provides, and we get to thank him. That's the beauty of being redeemed. See, scientists look at the world and say, Mother Nature is doing something that we don't understand. They call it Mother Nature and Father Time. And all of these type of things, and they name it a different name. But we know who has created all things and who's sustaining all things. And we get to worship him as the God of heaven. So you and I, as Felicia just explained, we're overwhelmed by the goodness of God toward us. Why? Because we recognize it as such. It's not fate. It's not luck. Oh, he was lucky. Oh, no. No. The Christian doesn't say he was lucky. No, the Christian said God delivered that person. God made a way for that person where there didn't seem to be any way. God had mercy on you. I'll never forget there was this boat that capsized out. I forget which ocean it was. All the people on the boat capsized and sank down to the bottom of the wherever. It wasn't a river. It was crazy. It was down there. And they send the divers out. They go down to the boat, and they're looking around, and they hear this voice, "Hey! Hey!" And this man, and they come up, the shoulder divers come up through the water with their mask on, and there was, if you know anything, there was an air pocket that when the boat capsized, there was an air pocket created in the boat, and here's this black man sitting in the water at the bottom of wherever it was, a bay, wherever it was deep, and he's sitting in there, and he's sweating, no shirt on, he's sweating, and he's just like looking around. Of course, it's pitch black down there where he is. He's been sitting in the dark all this time. It was like a few days that this boat had capsized, and they finally get to this man, and he's sitting in there, and the lights come up, and he's like. And his eyes are wide open. He's looking up, and he's so glad. And they put a mask on this man and took him up back up to the surface, and he survived that. Now, let me tell you something. That is not luck. That is not luck. No. God had mercy on that man. You understand? When I saw that, I just said, Father, there is no end to your goodness. There is absolutely no end. You know, Psalm 107:8 says, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness." Felicia quoted this verse in her testimony. That's why I said she about preached my message. "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works toward the children of men." Now, come on. And so, see, it's the righteous. It's the ones who are saved who, when that man come up out that water, they gave glory to God. Other people said, wasn't he lucky? No. The ones who know God say, thank you, Father, for sparing this man's life. So that's the beauty of being saved in this life. The beauty of knowing God is that God does these things. It's not luck. Hello. Amen. So, the child of God recognizes that we are ever dependent upon the one who has given us life. So when we go back to the Old Testament, I want to show you this, how God taught briefly. These people in Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16, is the children of Israel came out of Egypt in Exodus 14. So they're a month and 15 days, 2 months and two and a half months they've been out of Egypt. And they come and there's no water and the people complain or they come to water, but it's bitter and God makes it sweet and the people drink. And then they journey from there and they come to this place where in Exodus 16 verses 1 through 4 or through 3, the children of Israel now are hungry. And in their hunger, they began to complain to the Lord. They began to complain to Moses. And they said, oh, had we died by the hand of the Lord in Exodus 16 and 3 in the land of Egypt when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. And the scripture says, now they're complaining. And this isn't a sermon on complaining, so I'm not going to go into that. But you know what the Old Testament or the New Testament says about complaining, that we're to learn not to do that. You know, I find this. When God brings you to a place where there's not enough, it's because he's going to show you that he is the God of more than enough. You see? So then, if that's true, and it is, then when we come to a place where there's not enough, we need to give God thanks for what he's about to do instead of complain for what we don't perceive has been done. And for us, that could be on a daily basis, especially when you get caught in traffic and you need to be there by a certain time and traffic's not working out the way you would have it to work out. And probably not because, and probably the reason is because you didn't leave early enough. Oh, well, we won't go there. Pastor, keep moving. Amen. Let me move on. Verse 4 says, then the Lord said to Moses, now listen, watch God's extremely graceful response to people complaining about his doing. Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. That's what's God's response to his children who are complaining against Moses, his chosen servant. He says, I will bring rain from heaven for you. I will rain bread from heaven. Let me get it right. I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. So here we see two things happening. We see two parts initiated. God must always work first. I've said that to you over and over again. God first, and then we respond second. So God says, I'm going to rain bread from heaven. Now, for you and I, the application is this. God does this on a daily basis in my life and in your life. He rains bread daily, every day, for you and for me. That's God's part. He does his part, but he's not going to do our part. Okay? He says, I will rain bread from heaven. Then he says, here's our part. And this is what you and I, David just got over his part. He done so much. He done now. See, he just get to sit back now and it just comes in. He ain't even got to go out and get it. It just, okay? But he says, our part, he says, the people shall go out and gather. That's what you and I do. Children go to school, parents and grown-ups get up and go to work. This is why Christians, we don't complain about going to work. Oops. Pastor, move on. No, I'm going to stay there a while. No, we don't complain about going to work. If you do, it's okay, but you're not going to stay there. I'm just going to give you a heads up. You're not going to stay there. Why? Because God's going to cause you to be thankful. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. I'm telling you right now. You say, but it's terrible on my job. I get it. I understand. I've been in that place, had a bad supervisor, bad, terrible, everything, been all that. What I'm saying is that God moved me on from that place and calls me every day. I go to work. I actually thank God. Father, I just thank you. I get to work, strength, labor. I can do, got my things about me. I can do what I do. And I just love, talking to people. I love, being active, and I love what I do. And I can't believe they pay me. I get paid well to do what I do. Amen. I raised my prices 20% this year. Glory. Hallelujah. And people said, we're going to pay you. I said, all right. I'm about it because I'm going to work. But you're going to pay me. Yes. Yes. Okay. So he says the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day. So man's part is to do what only he can do, and that is go out and gather. Go out and gather. But obey God in the process. Obey God in the process. So in order to go out every day, you had to trust. The children of Israel had to trust God and believe what he said to them would come to pass. God said, I will rain bread from heaven. What if someone got up and said, well, I don't believe that God's raining bread from heaven. Therefore, well, if you don't believe he's raining bread from heaven, what's the point of getting up and going out? And so, consequently, every now and again, I'll run into a Christian who says, I don't believe I'm supposed to work. Okay. Yeah. Every now and again, I'll run into one. And when they get around me and I find out, and then they kind of drop a hint that, hey, can you slip me a little bit? I say, oh, wait a second, man. Let me tell you something. I work hard. I get paid, but I work hard. I really do. And if you're not going to work, then I can't give you what I done worked for. That's not biblical. That's not scriptural, right? And I've had to tell people from time to time, the way you're living ain't right. So you need to repent. Well, I don't want to hear that. Well, I don't care what you want to hear. God didn't say, hey, if you feel good with what I said, think about obeying me. He didn't say that. When we believe God, we will do what he said, and that means go out. Every now and again, I'll run into a Christian who says, I don't want to pay taxes. I don't believe in taxes. It's, the government's trying to get my money. Well, God didn't say, if you believe what I said. Jesus said, render unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Okay. Amen. And we have to obey God. We have to obey God. He who doesn't want to go out and gather. He who doesn't want to work is a person who doesn't want to go out and gather what God has provided. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, Paul said, even when we were with you, we commanded you this. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now to those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. Whew, man. Let me tell you something that's beautiful. When you go and do a hard day's work, I come home, walk through the door, my wife's there, my children, everyone's happy. Man, and you work and you have that good tiredness about having given a full day's work to the glory of God, and now you're just in your house and everything, You know, not running about getting into other people's business. I don't care about anybody else's business. I'm tending to my business. Hey, have you heard? No, I haven't heard. Don't want to hear. Leave me alone. I'm fine. Me and my house, we serving the Lord. You can just leave it that way. Oh, yes. Work in quietness and eat their own bread. So, Paul's command to the Thessalonians was to work. Why? Because if God is working, then we'll have to work. Why? Because we're made in the image of God, right? So it goes on. I'm going to skip down to verse 13. It says, we read, so it was that quails came up at evening and covered the camp because the people complained and wanted meat to eat as well. And in the morning, dew lay all around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted there, on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. Now, remember, the people had nothing to eat. They had no bread to eat, which was the main way they subsisted in this day. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And so God was using something that they did not know to provide for them. And when you and I get into a place of need, that's where we find ourselves. Because we don't know, well, what's God going to do now? How is it going to work? Felicia just shared. She was in the same place. Was it natural? Standing on the scripture? The doctors want to do this. How is it? Now, the truth be told, God meets people's needs in multiple ways. One person over here, and the problem, what happens is when we tell somebody that the way God's going to meet your need is the way he met mine. Wrong. There have been plenty of people. I have people who had the scriptures. Joel Osteen's mother got cancer. She got the book. She got the scriptures, healing scriptures, quoted them, preached them, on and on, got healed of cancer. That's great, and God did it. What would be wrong is for her to go and tell everyone else, refuse medication, refuse natural processes, refuse everything else, do what I did, and only quote the scriptures, people be dying. Why? Because you just put God in a box and said, God, you can only do it this way. And God says, I'm the creator. You're the creation. You'll do it my way. Hello. It's no different than when I stood out there that one day and had eaten something and got food poisoning and was bowed over. And I said, oh, God, heal me. And I remember the spirit of the Lord saying at CVS back, it was a People's back then. It was People's drugstore. And the spirit of the Lord said, stop and buy some X-Lax. Just take some X-Lax. Oh, no, I rebuked that. I went home, said, no, the Lord's going to heal me because I'm a 21-year-old fool, see? I'm a young person. I want to see God. See, here's the thing. God's not flashy, but we like flashy stuff. I said, God, you're going to heal me. So I went home, got in the bed, slept, woke up with as much pain, if not greater, and I cried out to God. I said, God. Oh, Lord, help me. I'm in pain. And that still small voice came again. And it said, I said, take some X-Lax. That was a brand name laxative back in the day. I don't know if it's still around. Anyhow, I got my disobedient, painful self up out the bed, went to the People's Drug, bought some X-Lax, and a glorious thing happened. Oh, hallelujah. I was dancing. Oh, hallelujah. Glory. I learned, just what Felicia just said, I learned that God has different ways and we have to obey what he's telling us. Doesn't matter what he did for this person over here. Doesn't matter how he did it over here. He's saying to you, just do it this way. And if you obey, you'll be blessed. Right? All right. So look here. It says that when the dew lifted on the surface of the ground, they saw this thing, they called it manna, which means, what is it? Now, here's what's interesting to me in this passage of scripture. The layer of dew. Now, God said, I'm going to rain bread down from heaven. I'm going to rain bread. Okay, so anybody believe that? We up out there looking. God said, he's going to rain bread down. I'm out there waiting for the rain, this bread to be falling out the sky. Well, dew comes up from the ground. It also falls, right? Things be wet. You ever walk through the fields on a spring day and your shoes are wet? this dew on the ground. Well, when it dried up, there was this little piece of round bread substance that was there. And this is what I find. Listen, God often uses natural processes to bring about his miracles. Don't miss this. God will use a natural process to bring about what is seemingly to us a miracle. I just shared one with my situation. I'm believing God for, I need a touch from God. My stomach is literally in knots. I was literally left work like this. This is how I left work. I'm not lying. I left work like this. I was in such pain. But God said, this is what I want you to do. Go get some X-Lax. He said, but that's not how I want the miracle. And God said, this is how I'm going to do it. When they wanted bread, how did God do it? Did he literally rain it from sky? No. When the dew cleared up, there it was sitting on the grass. And they just had to go out and collect it. And oftentimes, we'll see God bringing about a miracle using a natural way of doing things. For instance, when Moses told Pharaoh, he said, if you don't let the people go, I'm going to cover your land with locusts. Well, how would God do that? The Bible says he caused an east wind to blow into Egypt, and the east wind brought the locusts, right? Also, when God said to Moses to take your rod and stretch it out over the waters, how did God open up the waters? Was it just this great force, like from the Jedi? It was this force that came through? No, the Bible says God caused an east wind to blow all that night, and it caused the water to divide. When God wanted to take the locusts out of Egypt, he caused the west wind to blow, and it blew the locusts into the Red Sea. So God used a natural process. Now, scientists will come and say, see how natural it was? It wasn't a miracle at all. It was natural. But God did it. Why? Because God often uses natural processes to effect a miracle. Right. Remember when Peter, they came to him and said, does not your master pay taxes? And he said, yeah. What did Jesus do? Jesus could have been like a magician, nothing in the hand. And here come some shekels or some denarii, whatever. I said, here, Peter, just give them to do. But what did Jesus say? He said, Peter, go down to the river, throw in a hook. Go down to the lake, throw in a hook, and the first fish you take up, there's the money. Take it and give it for our taxes. And you say, well, why did Jesus do that? I don't know. He's God. But he involved, part of it, I believe, is this, was that he wanted to involve Peter in the miracle. You'd be surprised how much God wants to involve you in a miracle. But see, what we want the flashiness. Okay. Remember when Naaman came to be healed of his leprosy? He came to Elisha, and Naaman stood at his door, and he said, surely the prophet will come out and wave his hand, and I'll be healed. No, no, no. Elisha didn't even come to the door. He sent his servant. Says, tell him to go dip in the Jordan seven times. And Naaman, he's indignant. Says, what do you mean, man? I'm a general. I'm not going to dip in old Jordan. What's that going to do? God chose something very simple, something very natural. Elisha didn't wave his hand. The man finally humbled himself and dipped seven times in the Jordan and came up brand new. So, natural processes God can often use to bring about a miracle. I'll share another one with you. A man came to Jesus, he was blind. The Bible says Jesus spit. Made a paste, put it on his eyes, told him to go wash. When the man washed, he came back seeing. Another man, Jesus just spit in his eyes, and his blindness cleared up. Now, let me tell you something. Now, see, look, in the black church, when you're a little child and you for all kinds of reasons, the child would maybe fall asleep in church or something happened and they got whatever right here. I remember my mother all the time would go, and wipe it all up. Happened to you too? I remember in churches, mom would give the child a bath in their spit. I see mothers lick hands, finger, and wipe all that junk off your face. Next thing you know, you nice and clean. Am I telling the truth? Hey. But here Jesus spit in the man's eyes and he get healed. So you see, a natural process God used to bring about a miracle. As a matter of fact, the flood of Noah, when God says, I'm going to kill everything, everything on the earth, how did it happen? Well, it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. But also, the foundations of the deep were broken up. And all the water that's inside the earth, there's water trapped beneath the mantle. Matter of fact, I read an article where there's as much water, almost as much underneath the mantle as there is on top. I was like, whoa, wait a second, for real? Those were broken up. And that came up and it flooded the entire earth. But God used a natural process. And the Bible says that one day God's going to destroy this world with fire. In the book of Revelation, John said, I saw the stars fall from heaven. Did John really see stars fall from heaven? Listen, if our sun fell anywhere near this earth, it would consume it before it ever got here. But in 2013, I believe it was Chelyabinsk is the Russian name of the Russian city, where a meteor, an asteroid, small, came into Earth's atmosphere. It lit up the sky. You can watch it on, you can Google it, watch it. It lit up the sky brighter than the sun. When it hit the place where it hit, I'm not talking the ground, it just blew up in the upper atmosphere. It blew the windows out of 1,500 buildings, literally blew the windows in. Some people were standing up, blew them back down on the, and if this thing blew up in the sky, it never hit the earth. Listen, God doesn't need to do anything great and all this kind of flashiness. All anything has to do for this world to be destroyed by fire is for an asteroid, a large enough asteroid to make it through Earth's atmosphere and hit. Let me tell you something. The kinetic energy, things would catch on fire just by the kinetic energy. The whole world would catch on fire. So, I mean, it doesn't have to be. We get in our minds, oh, it's just going to be this. No. And the world, as we're told these days, is heating up. Some people say, I don't believe it's heating up. Go to Australia. Ask those people. I never heard anything like this. Over 25 million acres have been burnt. 25 million acres. So, like I said, oftentimes, we want God to provide for us out of thin air. God, just, you know, just do your thing. God's not flashy. He's not like that. The scribes, if you remember, they even said to Jesus while he was hanging off the cross, hanging on the cross, they said, hey, if you really are the Son of God, come down off the cross and we'll believe you. In other words, do your flashy thing. Just, you know, that's the way some people want miracles to happen. But you see, God's not flashy. Reminds me of that university, Ravi Zacharias, I believe, told the story of a university professor who would challenge every Christian when they would come in his class. And he would try and eviscerate the Christians. He would say, are you a Christian? Stand up. And then he would tell them, how do you know God is real? It's because the Bible tells me so. He said, okay, sit down. He would take a piece of chalk and he would say, if God is real, then when I drop this chalk, it won't hit the ground and crack. He would do this every semester with the Christians. And the Christians standing there don't know what to do. And so he gets in there with this, doing the same thing. And he says, if God is real, when I drop this chalk, it won't hit the ground and crack. And so we held the chalk up. It fell out of his hand, and it rolled down his arm, hit his clothes, ran down on the floor, hit his shoe, and landed on the floor intact. And everyone stood up and looked. They looked at him, and the man said, he opened up the door and ran down the hallway, totally flummoxed. He was all beside himself. because the chalk didn't crack. So, but he was wanting God to do something real flashy, but God didn't do it flashy. See, he's not like that. And oftentimes we come to God, we want him to, yeah. No. So, God brings, he rains bread. How? Dew. He brings it on the dew. Well, that happens every day. Yeah. Happens every day. Get a load of that. God used a natural process. Not only that, in Numbers 11:23, when the people complained for meat, they said, can God provide a table in the wilderness? Can he give us meat? And God says, I'm going to feed them meat. And Moses at one point, he said, God, do you know how many people are here? He said, if I were to get all the fish out of the sea, would I be able to feed all these people meat? And God said, now, Moses, listen to me. We're going to see if what I said is going to come to pass or not. That's what God said to Moses. He said, you just hang on and you're going to see whether what I said come to pass. I was like, ooh. Now, listen to this. Numbers 11:31 says this. Now, a wind went out from the Lord. And it brought quail from the sea and left them fluttering near the camp about a day's journey on this side and about a day's journey on the other side. That means as far as you can walk in a day. Is that a miracle? When you're in the desert and there's nothing to eat, that's a miracle. How did it happen? Oh, a wind. Well, you know what the scientists would say? It was windy that day. It's because a cold front dipped, you know, the El Nino or whatever. It's because and it was no miracle. It's because and it brought these winds, met this, and that, it blew east, and that's why, okay, all right, blew it into their camp, and it left it fluttering all around their camp so they can get something to eat. Okay. Gotcha. When I was in school for the ministry, they had us study a book. One of the books I was supposed to read was called Blame It on the Rain. And it was a book all about snow, thunder, rain, the weather, and how it was used to change the course of history. How Napoleon went into Russia, I believe it was, in the middle of winter, and he lost. I can't remember, but it was just beautiful stories about how battles were changed because of what fog. It was absolutely amazing to me. And see, for me as a Christian, I know because the book of Job talks about how God uses all these processes to bring about his purpose, right? So God is faithful to provide for you and I every day, and every day is a miracle. Right. So now in verse 16, it goes on and says, Moses said to them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need. One omer. If you can get this in your mind, you know what 8 ounces is. It's a cup. One omer was about 9.3 cups. And everyone was supposed to go out and get an omer or 9.3 cups per person. This is what the scripture says. For each person, according to the number of the persons, let every man take for those who are in his tent. In other words, gather what you need, not what you want or more than you need. He said, gather what you need. God has promised to give you and I every day what we need. He didn't say more than you need. He didn't say what you want. He said, I'm going to give you what you need. Now, the lottery is a good example of trying to go get way more than you need. And people spend what God gives them to provide for their daily need in order to try and get what is more than what they need. Think about that for a second. They spend their daily allotment trying to get more than they need. That's called greed. So he says, go out and get one omer for each person, according to the number of persons, let every man take for those who are in his tent. Then the children of Israel did so, Exodus 16:17, and gathered some more and some less. So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. In other words, they had just enough. They had just what they needed. Why did he who gathered much have nothing left over? He gathered much because he had many people in his house, and everyone ate and was satisfied. Why did he who gathered little have nothing left over? Because he had a few people in his house, everyone was satisfied, and it was all used up. And the scripture says that God provides for each day. That's why Jesus said, say, give us this day our daily bread. Now, what God wants us to know and understand is this, that every day, tomorrow, when you get up and go to work, God has already ordained that you get what you need. Loretta's in a situation right now where she's in a transition between jobs. And when I prayed for her and I was laboring in prayer and I'm praying that this door would open, that door would open. And I talked to her one day and she says, well, actually, I'm doing something different. Or my wife told me something or whatever. And I'm sitting there, I'm going, well, I never would have thought of that. I had no idea. But is God, is he faithful? Okay. But he's promised to provide. And so every man gathered according to his need. And Moses said, let no one leave any of it until morning. Here's an important thing. Let no one leave any of it till morning. Well, why would somebody leave some of it till morning? Because they don't trust that he's going to provide tomorrow. So this was daily bread. And so if you didn't trust God was going to do it again tomorrow, then you would go out and get a whole bunch of it and save it. But if you saved it to the next day, what happened? It spoiled. Bread worms. It rotted. And it began to stink. Well, God, why would you do that? Because I want you to come to me every day. I want you to trust me every day. Remember I said a few weeks ago, Jesus didn't say, give us this day what I need for the whole year. We would love that, because if I got what I need the whole year, then I don't have to keep coming back to you, God. Ooh. Is that what we're saying? Oh, we may not say that, but check out folk who got way more than they need. Oftentimes. Ain't seen you in a while. Well, yeah, we were on the boat. On a Sunday? Yeah, we were on the boat. Okay, well, like the boat and everything, but that's getting too close to home. And Moses said, let no one leave any of it till morning. Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses, but some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. So they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need. And when the sun became hot, it melted. It melted away. And so it was fresh every day. God would rain down fresh bread for the people every day. Isn't God good? So he said, listen, don't leave any of it till morning, because I don't want you to worry. Don't worry about tomorrow. I was faithful today. I'm going to be faithful tomorrow. You say, but Pastor, everything was going good today. But tomorrow's going to be a different day. Yeah, well, he doesn't change. He doesn't. But they said, I'll never forget Sister Leah. Everyone remember Leah? Leah came. I remember the day we prayed and led Leah to Christ on our front porch. She came to us. Just tow up. And we told her, what you need is Jesus. So we led her to Christ. And then her marriage fell apart. And then they lost the home. And then the day, 2 days before they said, okay, we have to get out the house. We're going to be on the street. And she called crying. And we understood. We understand. And we prayed. And Sherry Patterson was praying. And 2 days, the day before, I forget exactly the details, but a place for her to open up for her to live where she's living today. And this has been, oh my goodness, well over 10 years ago, well over 10. And God opened up a door and they got a place for her to stay with her children. She raised her children in that place, but God provided for her. And then she stood here 2 weeks ago. And after the message, she says, I now understand why God never gave me all that money I've been praying for all these years. I said, say that again. She says, I now understand why God did not give me all that money that I was asking him for all those years. And I sat there with my mouth open. I'm like, wow. Not because she was saying to me, but because she got it. It didn't matter if I got it. She got it. You understand? And so she began to understand that God gave you everything that you need. And there's no one in here who can testify that God hasn't provided for me every day of my life. David said, I am old, I have been young. Says, I've never seen the righteous forsaken. Never seen the righteous forsaken, nor a seed out begging bread. Why? Because God is faithful. He's faithful to his children. He's faithful over his house. So you're saying, trust God. Don't leave any of it till tomorrow. Eat it all. Isn't that good news? No, y'all understand. You talk. This is the boy. I grew up in the projects in D.C. Amen. I remember having a head of lettuce for dinner. Me and my sister sat down in the floor and ate a head of lettuce. I remember having mayonnaise sandwiches. Amen. Mayonnaise. You put it on the bread and that's dinner. I remember having water, putting sugar in it and having sugar water because there wasn't nothing else to have. Hello. I don't know about you, but hey, but we never starved. We never starved. We never had it the way we thought we would like it. But I tell you what, we're here today. Amen. And with some of us, there's plenty more of us here today. You understand what I'm saying? And so, no. No, God has given, he's been faithful, been plenty. But how often have we been tempted to either worry or to be greedy? How often? Like with the children of Israel, you know, I'm going to save some of this. Save some of this. Why? Either out of worry or out of greed. Worry that God's not going to give me enough tomorrow, or greed that I want more than I have or more than I need. Either way, we have those tendencies. In the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 23 and 24, God said this. Listen, when you come into your neighbor's vineyard, you may eat your fill of grapes at your pleasure, but you shall not put any in a container. When you come into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not use a sickle on your neighbor's standing grain. Let me bring that into today's vernacular. Let me show you what that looked like. I'm going to have to use the black church again. Let me bring it into today's vernacular. What the Lord was saying was this. If I go over to Carl's house, Carl has grapes, fruit, all this on his table. And I'm sitting there eating, and we have a good time of fellowship. But at the end, I open up my giant bag, grab the watermelon, fruit, pineapple, clean the table off, throw it all in my bag, and I'm walking, hey, Carl, it's been good. See you next time. And I go on about my way. That's what the scripture said. Don't do that. Why? Because when you're in the person's house, eat as much as this can contain, but then don't go get more. Why? To take it with you, because that's greed. That's greedy. Now, let me show you how it works in the black church. We go to a funeral. And you go to the funeral and you come to the repast. You know where I'm going, honey. You come to the repast and then there'll be people in there walking. They say, hey, man, did you get a plate? You better get a plate, man. You better get a plate. And I've been to funerals where folk be walking. I saw one day, brother had a stack walking out. Now, he ain't staying for the funeral, not comforting the family, but we're going to get some food. And they walk out with a stack of plates, walking to the car. Hey, see y'all, and gone. I'm like, come on, man. Come on. Look, we didn't have the repast so that you could feel, no. You could eat, satisfy yourself, but spend time with the family who's grieving, encourage them, right? And then you leave. But leave the food for everyone else to eat. Oh, no. No. Hey, man, you better get a plate before it's all gone. No, the reason why it's going to be all gone, because all y'all got a plate, got five plates. And that's what the scripture was saying. Don't do that. Don't do that. Why? Because that's greed. That's getting way more than what you need. So don't do that. Jesus said it this way, Matthew 6:25. Therefore, I say to you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Now, when he said there that the birds don't gather into barns, you remember the man who had so much that he said, I got to do something with all this stuff I have. He said, I know what I'll do. I'll build bigger barns. Jesus just said here, the birds don't have barns, but your Father feeds them. And you know, and even in America, it's like, do you have your retirement account? Is your retirement fund? You know, there's articles all over the news saying if you don't have $1 million that can produce this amount of interest and on in retirement, you're done. And there are people literally shaking. I don't know what I'm going to do with retirement. I don't have all that saved up. And what are they supposed to do? And I say, the God who provided for you all your life long will take care of you. Now, does that mean we're not to be wise? Does that mean we're not? No, there's always our part. There's always our part. Right? I just preached that, right? God provided, but then we're to go out and get it. Now, so we have to be wise. But I've literally talked to people scared to death. They're not going to be able to make it to a retirement. I'm like, the only reason why you're still here is because God giving you breath to breathe. You think he can't take care of you in retirement? When Isaiah 4:3-6, he said, I birthed you and I'm going to carry you even to old age. Will I provide for you even to gray hairs? He said, I will carry you. So bigger barns, bigger 401k, bigger retirement account. That's not the answer. What's the answer? Being rich toward God in relationship. You better have a relationship with God, because all your money ain't going to help you where you're going. Come on now. So he said, the birds, they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Mike Constantine is a missionary over at Shepherdgate. And I remember years ago, he's preached here a number of times years ago when Andy was a pastor. And one day we're sitting down having lunch or whatever. He says, I don't know how we got on the subject of retirement. He says, Pat, I have no retirement. I've been serving God as a missionary overseas for 20 years, my wife and I. We have no retirement. I said, well, Mike, what's the plan? He said, the God who has cared for us, I believe, will make a way. He says, we've given our lives. We've given our lives for the kingdom. He said, I believe he's going to provide for me. And all I could say to that was, amen, brother. I believe that. So Jesus went on to say, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. All that business about being all caught up about retirement. What am I going to do in retirement? What am I going to eat? Where am I going to live? Jesus said, no. After all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first his righteousness. Listen, and all those things that everyone's worried about shall be added to you. God help us to have our heart and our eyes fixed on the right things. God's promise to provide for you and I, and his promise is yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Amen. And so, I'm at the end. Whoa, okay, hold on. Two more scriptures. And it was so on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Then Moses said to them, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today and boil what you will boil and lay it up for yourselves, all that remains to be kept until morning. So they laid it up till morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink. Nor were there any worms in it. Then Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the fields. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. So why did the bread not stink on when they held it on the sixth day over to the seventh day? Why didn't it turn into worms? It was the Sabbath day. And God said, I'm going to give you 2 days worth. So to use it for the second day. But what would happen if you ate up all your 2 days worth on the first day? Well, then you fasted on Sunday, the fast of the Lord. Amen. But you see how God wanted them to obey, to trust him every day, and then to trust him on the sixth day that he's going to give me enough for 2 days that I have everything that I need. It was all about trusting him on a daily basis. And so what was saved for the Sabbath was not out of worry or over lacking God's supply, but in observance of the day of rest given by the Lord. And so he gives us rest too. He gives us rest. So it was an act of faith not to go out looking to gather bread on the Sabbath day. It was an act of faith not to go out. Where do we see this principle honored today? Chick-fil-A. Chick-fil-A. Can't remember the last time I was at a mall. I went to the mall yesterday. I got hungry. So I told my wife and daughter, I said, well, I'm going to go get something to eat. And I walked past Cinnabon and all these other shops, and there's maybe one person, no person in line. I turned the corner, Chick-fil-A, people everywhere, the thing packed. I don't know what you think, but Chick-fil-A is something different about Chick-fil-A. Those people sell Popeyes, come out with the sandwich dress, and we're gonna get Chick-fil-A. You ain't touching Chick-fil-A. Chick-fil-A is something. Truett Cathy was a member of First Baptist Church in Jonesboro, Georgia, and taught Sunday school there for more than 50 years. That's the owner of Chick-fil-A, who passed away in 2014, Truett Cathy. He said that the Bible is his God book for life. Due to his strong beliefs, all the company's locations were company-owned, whether company-owned or franchise, are closed on Sundays to allow its employees to attend church and spend time with their families. This policy began when Cathy was working 6 days a week, multiple shifts, so he decided to close on Sundays. And even while closed on Sundays, Chick-fil-A is one of the most prosperous restaurants in our nation. Last scripture. Exodus 16:27. Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. Why did they go out to gather on the Sabbath day? Because they didn't believe God. They didn't believe God. Now I'm not going to tell you it's wrong to work on Sundays today, because the Bible doesn't say that. Amen. Jesus didn't teach that. Paul didn't teach it. Jesus fulfilled the law, right? He is our Sabbath rest. And but we do need to rest. Amen. We need to rest. And so they went out on the Sabbath, they didn't find anything. And the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. So the one who gave them bread every day says, now I'm going to also give you the Sabbath. You work on the other days, but I'm going to give you this day to rest. And how we need days of rest. Amen. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the Sabbath day. And so, God help us that we would be constantly in a place where we know that every time you're not having need, your Heavenly Father knows what you have need of before you ask him. So God provides faithfully. The real answer is this. Will we be faithful to trust him and obey him in his dispensing of all that we need? Will we be faithful to trust him and obey him as he pours out what he has need for us? Let's stand to our feet. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your word, your grace, your mercy that comes to us through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you for your provision that has been steady and faithful and trustworthy all the days of our lives. And so we pray, Father, that our hearts would simply be in a place, Lord, a found trust in you, leaning upon the everlasting arms of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and resting in your care for us. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you.